We're into the greatest season of the year, right? Christmas is a fantastic season. And it's so much about the love of God, isn't it? So that's why we wanted to do a series called Loved. That we need to know that one thing that we are by God is that we are loved. Amen? And we're doing a series because I want you to understand this extravagant, high, wide, deep, amazing love that God has for you and I. Amen? So let's pray. So that's God's blessing over the word today. Thank you, Father. I pray that you would guard my lips and you make my tongue the pen of a skillful writer, that these words would not just pass through our minds, that they would go deep into our hearts this morning. It'd be written on our hearts. Because if there's one thing, Father, I know that you want us to get and understand, it's about that you're all about love, that you are love. So today, open wide the curtains, take off the blinders, so that every single person here sees, knows, and begins to understand the love of God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, we're talking about the love, and I want to explain to you about what love is. This is love. So let's start. Now, I want you to really listen well, because I believe that this is so critical for the body of Christ at this moment in time. And this is going to make such an impact in your life if you could let it get into your heart and combine it into your life by faith. So let's start off by looking at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, which says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father." In the fullness of time, it says, in the fullness of time, in the right time, the proper time, the exact time, God left heaven and came to earth in the form of his Son. And when he came to this world, he came to a world that was steeped in spiritual darkness and confusion. People were totally confused. They had all different, there was different concepts about who God was. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to a world in which the teachers of that time, the fathers of that time, had changed God's concept into one of two extremes, into either an angry God, a tyrant who destroys everyone who sins, or on the other extreme, a distant God, an easygoing God who is so distant he didn't even care, he doesn't care about sin. So Jesus comes into this world, he came into this world to set things straight. To say, let me show you who God is. Here I am. First John chapter 1, verse 4. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in a confusing world, Jesus came to show us and to reveal truth to us. He said, let's clear this all up. Let's clear up the confusion about who God is and how he thinks. Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful world. Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. Amen? He's the ultimate image of God. He's the visible expression of the invisible glory of God. Hallelujah. You know, and so here Jesus, he not only came to show us who God is, he came to tell us that God loves us. And he came to be a vivid, living example, expression of that love, of what love is. So today I want to give you two vivid examples, pictures of God's love, and I want these impressions to sink deep into your heart and your soul today. The first one is the love of the Father. The love of the Father. In 1 John chapter 3, John talks about calls us the most beloved name that we could ever possibly be called. You know what that name is? Child of God. Children of God. That's what he calls us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. Put an exclamation mark behind that. The truth is that God loves like a father. God loves us like a father. You know, like I'm a father. There are many fathers here. You know, and love for us as fathers. You know where it starts? In the birthing room. In the birthing room. And I would say, you know, by nature, I'm not. By nature, I am laid back, right? And I can usually hold my emotions. Usually do that. And so, you know, so I'm the stoic guy. and here, my firstborn is ready to come. And I'm holding onto my emotions. But let me tell you, when I saw her, wow. I was overjoyed, astounded, amazed, you know, overwhelmed. And I tell you, I wept. I wept at this amazing, wonderful creation of God. And I was so proud. I had to tell everyone, it's a girl. And then about a year and a half later, I experienced it again. It's a boy. You know, I remember putting both my kids to sleep when they're just toddlers and just watching them in the dark, gently sleeping and feeling those love, those feelings of a father, a pure joy, pure love over my children. And I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that God is our Father, and he's crazy in love with you. And he has even deeper, more loving feelings than any natural father can have. He feels that way about you. You know, I love this statement about from F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer lived in the late 1800s, lived in the 1920s and 30s. He was a great man of God, well recognized. He was author, writer. He was an evangelist. His contemporaries were people like D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon. He was on that stature as a man of God. And he wrote about the love of God. And this is what he said. It's on the PowerPoint. This is what he said. Never be afraid of God unless you are sinning against him. Always believe that behind what seems difficult and mysterious about God, there is God's heart, as true and tender as the heart of the sweetest, gentlest woman that ever pressed her child to her bosom. All the love in all women's hearts together compared to the love of his heart is as a glowworm's torch compared to the sun at noontide. Wow. Yeah, what he's saying is God's love is the most supreme of all love. I want to tell you on your PowerPoint, God is a loving father. He is not a judge, and he's not a policeman. I want to tell you, and he's not a politician either. No, I believe it's so important for us to know and understand who God really is, that we know what we know about him, because your knowledge and your understanding of God will directly affect the way that you live dramatically. You know, and I believe that Jesus came into a time, and perhaps if he came into this time, he'd find that many people have this perception of God, that God is kind of mean, that he's kind of an angry God, and that he's ready to punish us for anything that we do wrong, and that he never has a smile on his face, right? Well, I want to tell you, God is not like that. And because Jesus is not like that. When we think about Jesus, you know, I said, if you really study Jesus, you realize he was nothing like that. If you really read the Gospels, you realize that Jesus was probably someone that was somebody that that people loved to hang with, right? And that basically that he was probably the most happiest person in the world. I mean, we think about people love to hang with Jesus because he made them feel comfortable. I believe that Jesus, when he met with people, he told jokes. I believe he was easy to be with. And I believe that people felt loved when they were with Jesus. Amen? In John chapter 14, verse 9, it was Philip who came and asked Jesus, "Show me the Father." And Jesus said, "Hey, Philip, if you see me, you've seen the Father." And like I said, if you really study the Gospels, you realize that Jesus is not the Renaissance painting image of this weak, emaciated person with a depressing look on his face. He was nothing like that. He was nothing like that. I believe that he's one of the most joyful, happiest people on earth. You know, and this is a picture. We'll go to this picture here. This is, of course, we know who this is. Pastor Leon and his wife. And Pastor Leon and his wife built an amazing church in Winnipeg, which is probably the largest church in Canada right now. I think it numbers well past the 8,000 to 9,000. And we think, well, how did he do that? And one of the reasons that I believe that they were able to do that with God's help is because of the culture they were built. And the senator mentioned that. They built a culture of laugh. And what does that laugh mean? L is the culture of love. A is the culture of acceptance. F is the culture of forgiveness. Love, accept, and forgive. Just like Jesus. Laugh like Jesus. Amen? I believe that Jesus, the joy and happiness, set Jesus apart from anyone else. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 says about Jesus, "You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else." I'm convinced he was the most joyful person around. And that's a big reason that why people were so attracted to him. You know, I think the kids are the best, one of the best judges. You know, kids love joyful people. And they don't like mean, grumpy people. You know, and kids just love to hang with Jesus. I mean, everywhere Jesus went, kids were crowding around, but so much to the point where the disciples had to tell them, "Get lost," you know? And of course, crowds were just so attracted to Jesus because they loved to hang with him. One day, Jesus told three beautiful stories to tell people how his Father felt about them. And that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And in this story, there are three stories in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. The first story is about the lost sheep. The shepherd has 99. He misses one. He has 100. He counts 99. He goes after the one sheep. He brings it back, and he throws a party. The second story is about a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one. She tears the house apart, removes all the furniture around until she finds that one coin, and then she throws a party. And the third story is about a father who lost a son. So we're going to pick that up in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says that a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." Wow. Did you ever ask your dad that? Before you die, dad, I want my share. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about this time, his money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded the local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. So here's the son. He's sitting in a pig pen, and he knows, well, I did it to myself. You know, I deserve it. You know, and he says, I took my inheritance, my college funds, and I spent it in wild living. I deserve the pig pen. You know, I'm desperate. So I'm going to go back and ask my father if I can just be an employee. He said, I'm going to ask my father not to be my dad, but to be my boss. And then verse 20 says, so he returned home to the father. And while he was still a long way off, he says, his father saw him coming. Filled with what? Rebuke? Disappointment? Anger? No. Love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son had already prepared a speech, but the father wouldn't listen to it. Instead, he called the servants and said, hey, bring the prime rib. Bring the T-bone steaks. Bring the caviar. Let's throw a party. You know, in that verse where it says the father sees him far off and he ran to his son. And if you study that, you realize that in Middle Eastern culture of that day, men did not run. It was undignified for men to run, especially for a man of that stature. But it says here, when he saw his son, man, he ran. He just ran. He ran to that son. He embraced him. He kissed him on the neck and his trunk. He wouldn't listen to the speech of his son. He said, nope, I don't want to listen to that. That's employee stuff. And he says, get the best robe. He gets the best robe, puts the ring on his finger, and he holds a huge party. Amen? I mean, to me, that's like way over the top, isn't it? Talk about overreaction. Truly, truly, God is a loving father, and he loves us. Amen? Love overcame that father so much that he lost all good sense. He set aside his dignity, and he just runs, and he does something that is so undignified. See, that's what Jesus did for us. That's who God is. That's a picture. Do you realize that's a picture of how God feels about us? You know, when you think about it, it's incredible, isn't it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Says anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Right? God is love. You notice that the Apostle John doesn't say God is loving. He says God is love, right? God is not just loving. Love is not just one of his many attributes and his activity. God is love. God is love. Love is his very nature and it's his very essence. That's what John is trying to say here. You know, and you think about all the other attributes of God, his mercy, his justice, his triumph, and grace. All of those aspects of God are an ultimate expression of God's love. They all reflect his love, his forgiveness, his love. It's, you know what? And this is the thing that really gets, it's so incredible. It's undeserved love. We did nothing, absolutely nothing, yet while we were sinners type of love, amen? You think about it. Just think about grace. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Have you heard this before? Grace is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Mercy is when God withholds what you deserve. And forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is when God forgets what you deserve. You know? It's all the incalculable, amazing, unstoppable, unchanging, immeasurable, extravagant love of God. Do you get it? Do you get it? You need to get it. Psalm 103 verse 11 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Incalculable. Verse 12, as far as east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Yeah. Immeasurable. Yeah. This is his love. Amen? Yeah. John 15:13, greater love no one has than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Is Jesus your friend? Absolutely. So God, here's the thing. God didn't just tell us that he loves us. He showed us. He demonstrated his love to us. That second vivid picture of God's love is seen in, of course, the love of the cross. The cross. The cross is a symbol of love. God took Jesus took what was a wicked, cruel weapon of punishment and death, the cross, and he took and he turned it into a beautiful, life-giving thing. So good, isn't it? Every time I look at the cross, it doesn't scare me. You know, and you know, Paul said, don't be ashamed of the cross. We are not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 5, 6 and 8 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who did he do it for? Who did he do it for? Yeah, for sinners. You know, he knew. For people who were going to reject him, who were going to beat him, who were going to spit on him, and were going to kill him. And not only kill him, Jesus knew that the people who would receive him would later on still struggle with their sinful natures and their mouths. Amen? And they would need not only one time of forgiveness, that he would need to forgive them over and over and over and over again. Thank God for his love. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's who I am. That's who we are. Over and over and over again. You know, when you look at, we look at that kind of love and that Jesus showed and who he showed it to you, don't you think that's kind of crazy? I think it's really crazy love, isn't it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, this is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but he loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. You know, this is love. This is love. You know, this picture of Jesus on the cross is a picture of his love. Arms spread as wide as his arms could possibly spread, nailed to the cross. This is love from east to west. Amen? This is the love of God. God so loved the world. I'll take you to a scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being what? Rooted and established in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know that passage is very much about Holy Spirit's power that he gives to you and me. You know, when I typically think about Holy Spirit's power, I think about the power that he has to do this or to do that, to do miracles, to make the world a better place. But here, Paul is talking about something totally different. He's talking about Holy Spirit's power, his inner strength that he gives each and every one of us. And that strength, listen, is so that you and I could understand the love of Christ, which is beyond all human ability. There's nothing that you can do with your faculties and your own ability to understand this love. It's Holy Spirit created. And it's beyond what we can understand. And we are to be filled with all the fullness of God. See, the goal is clear. It's to be filled with all the fullness of God. We don't want to be half full. You don't want to be empty of the fullness and the love of God, would you? Why is that? That God wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Because so at the end, You're a mature person. You're a complete person. You are a secure person. There's so much insecurity because people don't understand God's love, right? So that you and I might be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Rooted. Your roots need to go down into God's love, because whatever is in the roots will come out in the fruits of our life. In our words, our actions, our interactions, our relationships, everything comes out of the root of who we are. And Paul said that I want those roots to be embedded in the love of God, understanding the love of God. Not only rooted, but also grounded in God's love. There's so many things in this world that can buffet you, push you around, influence you, make you unstable, uncertain, fearful. And God say, and Paul says, you've got to be grounded in the love of God. And you won't be buffeted by everything the world throws at you. Amen? Be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Solid, stable, secure. You know, I say many of us don't understand the love of God that we should. Like we should, how wide it is, how deep it is, how high it is. We kind of get it. But we kind of get it, so we kind of follow him, right? But if we fully, truly understand God's love, then it would literally change, it would revolutionize us. And that's exactly the miracle that here in this prayer that Paul prayed. That's what the miracle that Paul wants us to have. He says he gets down on his knees to pray for that miracle for us. And it's not a miracle of physical healing. It's not a manifestation, but it's the miracle at the very core of your being. And that miracle is that you would understand this love. And Paul's saying, I'm hoping, Father, I'm praying that they give it. I hope they get it. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he said, well, how are you ever going to get it? How can we, in our human abilities, how are we ever going to get it? But here's the good news. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, here's what the Apostle Paul said. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy. This is not a fantasy. He says, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Wow. Can he get any closer to you? Every single one of us all are called to have a relationship. You know, a better word is fellowship. Fellowship in the Greek, I believe it's Greek, is called koinonia. And koinonia, you know what that means? Intimate friendship with God. Intimacy, relationship. So our fellowship, our koinonia, our love relationship of intimacy with the Father and with the Son is created by Holy Spirit coming into our hearts and into our being. Not only is it created, that love is sustained by Holy Spirit, and it's also directed out of our lives into other lives by Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? And this fellowship was brought into existence on the day of Pentecost when the believers were all gathered together and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit called the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, when they received the gift or the power of Holy Spirit. And they broke out and they began to speak in tongues. Tongues is the language of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is the most intimate communication that your spirit can ever have with God. Is there any reason, is there a reason why would the enemy would not want you to be filled with Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? Would there? Intimacy with God, being filled with Holy Spirit, is all about being filled with the love of God. And that's why there's such a counter of lies and deception about people It's okay. Just believe in God. Right? It's the language of intimacy. And it's your spirit speaking to spirit, spirit to spirit communication. Something has to happen to us through the power of Holy Spirit for us, for you and I, to really understand how wide, how deep, how high is the love of God. And I want to be honest with you. You know, sometimes, as a pastor, as a believer, and I've been a believer for, I don't know how many years, I want to tell you my age, but I've been in a year, you know, I experienced the love of God. When I really felt the love of God is on the day I got water baptized. I had a hard time communicating because God was so far away. But water baptism was something I didn't want to do. I ran from God, even backslid and ran, turned away from God. And I came back to God because I knew I desperately needed Him. And the first thing God says is, I want you to identify yourself totally with me. I want you to be covered with righteousness. So I got water, I got baptized in this tank right here. And I remember, and my pastor prophesied. He prophesied this. He says, you're going to experience a new realm in my love. And the moment he said that, I felt it. I felt a presence of my God. I felt the love of God. It was a supernatural love. And from that point on, I began to change. The love of God is so powerful. I no longer became the self-centered, you know, so self-aware person. Always defending myself, running away from relationships. I'd never be here today if I'd not experienced the love of God. So powerful. So life-changing. So I want to be honest with you. At times, you know the love of God. I'm so secure in the love of God. And then there's times when I'm not. Right? And maybe you feel the same way too. You know, often when I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a prayer like this: God, give me the power to this, to do that, to accomplish this, to, you know, empower me for the common good. And I think these type of prayers, they're good, they're biblical. But they avoid the prayer that Paul was praying for us, that we would understand the love of God. And I believe that we don't pray this enough, a prayer like this: God, empower me to understand your love for me, and empower all these people in this room to understand the love that you have for them. Amen? Strengthen me right now by the power of Holy Spirit so that I can know your love. Amen? And I can rest secure in that love. We need to rest secure, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you like nothing and no one could ever love you beyond your wildest dream. He is so crazy in love with you. Amen? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, He loves you. No matter what you did yesterday, 10 years ago, He loves you. Totally, unconditionally, He loves you so much. Amen? And Paul says, I kneel before before God, the maker of heaven and earth, before whom all the families on earth get their name, Christian, believer in Christ. I kneel. He says, God, I'm so serious. I surrender myself, that I'm getting on my knees. I'm laying on the altar. I'm kneeling on the altar so that I'm praying for your people that they would just get it. That they would get it. And it's such a matter of security. I'm almost done. It's such a matter of security. And that's what I'm praying for you this morning. See, there are some things that you don't want to screw around with. There are some things. So, you know, security is something that we just don't want to mess with. Amen? You know, you don't want to say, well, I think He loves me. Well, I think I understand that He loves me. I think I understand the love of the cross. I think I understand His grace. The love of God is something that You and I, we need to be growing in and understanding continuously. Never stop knowing and growing in this love. Amen? And listen, if you're not rooted and grounded in God's love, then you're going to be driven by fear. You're going to be driven by fear. And part of the reason I wanted to preach this message is because there's so much fear in the world today. And there's so much evil happening in the world today. People are not even aware of it. And it's a fear-driven world. And you know what? That fear is coming into the church today. It's in Christians like I've never seen it before. The church is not standing up and standing out like it used to be. And the Bible says that we're to be, the righteous are to be as bold as a lion. Where's that boldness? Where's that courage? Where's that faith? Amen? I'm not rebuking you. I'm just trying to make a point, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love, what does it do? Drives out fear. Drives out fear. When you say, I'll never have perfect love. When he says that word perfect, you know what that word perfect means? It means mature love, growing love, more complete love. The only one who has perfect love is probably God, right? Because we're humans. But he says grow, it's a maturing, growing love. That's what drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And listen, the one who fears, this is very convicting, has not been made perfect in love. You know, maybe some of you here right now, you're not very secure. And there's not much security in your life. And maybe right now, you don't know where you are with God. And it's because you don't understand His love. Amen? So, you know, and that's me too as well. So, this is what we're going to close by this way. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me. Is that okay? Yes. Bow your heads. Father God, we come before you today. You're the God of heaven and earth. And we pray like Paul prayed. We ask you that you, by your Holy Spirit, would fill us with a deeper sense of security in your love. Yeah. That our inner man or our inner woman would really understand more and more of this great love, this powerful love of Jesus, so that we will be rooted and grounded and solid and even known by your love, by the world that looks in on him. You are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Known by this love, solid love, secure love, filled with faith, hope, and love. Not fearful, but excited about our life. Excited about our future. Excited about our great relationship with you. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Everyone agreed and said, amen, 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 amen. Keep your heads bowed. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Salvation is the greatest gift that you could ever receive on this life, on this earth. Salvation was made, was available to us through the death of Jesus, the shedding of his blood on the cross. Jesus did it all for us so that we'd have a relationship with God, that we could have a brand new life, a new start, and when we pass in this life, we go into an eternal relationship with God himself, the greatest relationship ever. And if you're here, you've never personally invited and asked Christ into your heart, this is your time, this is your moment. So, all you have to do is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But not only did he die, he was resurrected to life, and he's alive today. And he wants you to believe and accept him. And if you're ready to do that, and if you're really serious about that, and you're ready to do that, to give your life, hand your life over to Jesus, then will you say this prayer after me? Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you shed your blood on the cross to pay for my sins. Please forgive me for all my sins that I've ever committed, Lord. Today and now, Lord, I ask you, invite you. I receive you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, I just want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you said that prayer for a very first time, do you just wave your hand? Just raise it up. If you said that prayer, just raise your hand. And if you said that prayer, will you, right after the service, go back to the welcome lounge? There's a lamp over there. And then we're going to tell you what your next great step in your adventure with your and your life as a believer in Christ is. Amen? Do the same if you're watching online. Press that hand, and we'll connect you to someone too as well. Amen? Amen. Amen.